2 Samuel chapter 7. It'll be a little bit till I get there, but so we started this on Wednesday night, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and there was an outline in your bulletin. Do as thou hast said. Let me just go ahead as you turn there. So we'll be looking near the end of the chapter there, but let me pray first. Father, thank you for this evening and the opportunity we have to consider your word and its truth. Thank you that it is what we need. Father, we thank you that it is what we need to know. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to respond to it in a way that would help us to be better prayers and, Lord, to seek your face in a more earnest way. Again, thank you for this night. Guide our time. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, direct my words and my actions. May they please you first and foremost, and I pray they might be a blessing to all who hear. Lord, use this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Prayer, obviously, is a wonderful part and an essential part of our Christian life, and it's easy to neglect. It's easy for the Christian to neglect his personal time with God. It's easy for the church to neglect, that community time that we pray together. Sometimes it's good to get alone with a brother in Christ and a brother or sister in Christ and just agree together on an area of life and just ask God to do a special thing. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. So there's a variety of ways and aspects of prayer. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's Philippians 4. And then I'm trying to remember of 1 Timothy 2. I forget how it begins now, but there's four aspects of prayer there, and there's thanksgiving, and there's praise, there's communion, there's intercession, all those kind of things. But there's one thing that is not, it's not supposed to be anyway, is a wishing well. Okay? How many have ever in your life thrown a coin into a wishing well? Okay, look at all these heathen people here. So, when you threw that coin in there, and you make a wish. So you make a wish, and then you it's like the wishbone. You make the wish, and then you break it. So you make the wish, and then you throw it in there. And does it matter if it's heads up or tails up? Does that matter? No, you don't. I don't know. I never thought about that. So anyway, you throw it out there, and then let me ask you this: how many ever when they did that you really thought you would get what you wished for? I was just seeing how heathenistic we really are. No, you didn't. But sometimes we go to prayer and it's sort of like a wishing well. We know we're supposed to pray, so we pray. But in our heart of hearts, we really this isn't really going to change things. I've prayed this too many times. I've tried it too often. And I've not seen God answer prayers. And so we need to understand that it's not just a ritual we go through. It's something special. And so I just want to start this off. We'll get to 2 Samuel, but sort of just three thoughts to help us as we approach prayer to realize what a blessing and what it ought to be as we do. And so first of all, prayer is founded upon a relationship with God. One of the realities of salvation is when we, before we get saved, we have no personal relationship with God, and so we really have no prayer life. I was reading something just recently, and I did talk about it a little bit this morning. In fact, there's a couple things here that I realized that I was, because I'm thinking about them, and so it was the evening message that I gave this morning, but anyway, or part of it. There's one prayer that God will always answer for an unsaved person. What prayer is that? Yeah, for salvation. And so God is always, the Spirit of God's always driving the unsaved person to that point, to bring them to a place of praying that God would save them, call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved in Romans 10:13. And so that's where God's taking that. And once you've done that, then you have an opportunity to pray. And so I think most of us here know that we close our prayers as a general truth, or we can begin our prayers that way as well, but in Jesus' name. And that's not a magical formula that all of a sudden God is forced to do what you say, but it is the reality that we could not come there if it hadn't been the work of Jesus on our behalf. And when you start thinking about that, I think sometimes it just pause and say, wow, I could not talk to God today the way I'm talking to him. I could not bring these requests to him the way I want to bring them to him if it wasn't for Jesus. because he's the one that opened the door for me. He's the one that made the throne from judgment to grace, as we talked about this morning. So as Jesus said in John 14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so it's not our name, our merits, our credits, but his, and always has been. And so because of Jesus, the Son of the living God, we're brought back into a relationship with God. Okay, so that's at the foundation. The second thought is prayer is direct communication with God. And though we know we go through Jesus, still we're talking to the Lord God. And you can talk to Jesus and even talk to the Holy Spirit if you want. But the fact is, it technically is praying because of Jesus to the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so there's an aspect there that prayer is a direct communication with God. You're talking to him. You don't have to go through anybody else. And I think what's interesting is that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, both by what he said and by what he did. And so you remember when the disciples asked him, I think it's in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. But I think they heard Jesus pray and they said, wow, this prayer is different than we ever heard in the synagogue growing up. This is different from any of the religious leaders we've heard in the temple. This one really knows how to get a hold of God. And so he asked them to teach them to pray. And so Jesus said a lot of things about prayer. I still remember in this, I believe it's the Sermon on the Mount, where he says there about don't come with vain repetitions. Don't think empty religious rituals are gonna help you. You're talking to God. And I think that's what we need to understand. And so as we're talking directly to God, it's something we can develop, something that we can learn, something we can grow in. I've asked this question. So here's a question I asked myself that I'll ask you tonight. How much time did you spend in prayer last week? Think about it. How much time? And I'm spiritual because I was over 40 minutes. That's not what I'm asking you that for. What I'm saying is, how much time did you really spend outside of maybe, you know, your time thanking the Lord for your food, or maybe there was a time of crisis, so you did. But how much time did you really spend talking directly to God? And you know, if we're praying without ceasing, you know, we're bringing lots to him through the day and through the week. Did you bring other people to God's throne of grace? You know, you thought about them and you worried about them, but did you ever pray for them? It's very interesting, the Old Testament. Remember the high priest? There are two means that God says, he said, I want you to have the, what was on his shoulders? Anybody remember? The high priest's garments. Pardon? Yeah, they had stones up there and they had an engraving, and he says, I want you to bear the names, pardon? Yes, and then there was a breastplate, and it also had the etching of the 12 tribes of Israel. So on both of those, there was an aspect of that, and he says, I want you to bear their names into God's presence. And so there was an aspect to that, that as we are priests for God today, for others, that we are to bear the names of our friends to God. So how much last week did you bear? You know, I don't know, and I hope you did more, did that quite a bit, to bring those things to God. And that's what God wants us to do. We're not gonna share our troubles and our burdens to strangers. We're going to share them to a friend. And though we always recognize God and his holiness, his awesomeness, his grandeur and his greatness, he does want us to have a friendship and a love, and we recognize that, and he says, hey, I want you to have that relationship with me that's like a friend, so you can bear your burdens to the Lord Jesus Christ. So are you growing in your friendship with Jesus? So remember, prayer is a direct communication with God. Third thing is prayer should be based on a promise of God. Now, when I said should be, I mean it doesn't have to, but I'm just saying that powerful requests that are likely to be answered are often based on a promise of God. Let me give you an example. Let's say you had a young son, and he's in Little League Baseball, and so you go to the game, and as you get out of your car and head into the field, they get warmed up for a half an hour or whatever it is, and you tell your son, hey, today after the game, I'll go to your favorite place, we'll get a hamburger to eat after the game. So after the game's over, and, you know, whether he won or lost is really irrelevant. So you're heading back out there, you know, after the coach talk. And so you're heading back out to the car. You get in the car, and the first thing the son says to the dad says, Dad, can we go get a hamburger today? Now, was he doubting his dad? Because his dad already said he would go. Was he doubting that? What was the idea? Man, I like that. That's a good idea, Dad. Let's go get a hamburger. And he knew that he would because his dad already promised. But he was showing that he liked what his dad had said and he was agreeing with it. So he said, Dad, can we go to Anna? His dad said, sure, that's what I said we do. And so we're going to do it. And so I think sometimes we need to come to God and God says, hey, do you desire the things that I've promised you? Do you desire to accomplish what I told you that would happen? And so what I'm saying here, and this is where we'll go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God talks to David about this covenant that he's made with him and his family and so forth, and we're not going to go to all the details, we'll look at some of that, but as you come to verse number 25, and we mentioned this on Wednesday, right at the end of verse 25, David ends that with, do as thou hast said. Lord, you made a promise, and with confident faith, he says, Lord, I want you to do what you said. Lord, you made a promise to my house. You made a promise to Israel. You made a promise to me. Lord, do what you said. And so looking through this, we're looking at three guiding principles to help you pray the promises of God. And so the first one in verse 25, which you looked at Wednesday night, let me just read the whole verse there. Remember, let me just, in a nutshell, really quick. David wants to build God a house. God says, no, David, you're not going to build me a house, but I will build you a house. Now, David was thinking of a temple. God was thinking of his lineage. And so he says, I'm going to build your house. It will last forever. You'll be on the throne forever and so forth. And it ultimately pointed to the Messiah. And so as we come here, as he goes through all this, so the first thing in verse 25, your thoughts are in line with God's truth. When David says, do as thou hast said, I was going to read verse 25, sorry, now let me read. And now, O Lord God, the word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. Let me read down through verse 27. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And so at this beginning, I just put make sure your thoughts are in line with God's truth. David was thinking, okay, Lord, do what you said. And at the end of verse 27, again, he says, therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And so pray the promises, but your mind and heart needs to be in line with what God wants overall for your life. And I think that's important. And so mentioned two things there we looked at Wednesday. You're out of line with the Lord when you plan for sin there. Psalm 66, verse 18 in particular says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And then the second thing was if you're out of line with God when you focus on self. In James 4:3, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So a sinful focus and a selfish focus can sometimes hinder your prayers from being answered, even when they are based on a promise. Because you're out of line, he said, you know, what are you going to do with this? And so that's the first point. So your thoughts are directed by God's truth. The second point we'll get to tonight, your heart is focused on God's honor. Notice the first part of verse 26. And let thy name be magnified forever. And so that's where he starts. He said, Lord, I want the world to recognize who you are. I want them to respond to who you are. In fact, Lord, I want that response to grow. I want it to grow forever. He says, I want your name to be magnified. I want it to be glorified. I want you to be seen and known. And folks, when we appeal to God based on his promise for his honor, that's a powerful prayer. Because it's really what is the ultimate goal for all the universe. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so that's where everything is heading. And that's when you and I consciously line up for the ultimate goal of the universe to glorify God. That's a powerful prayer. It goes along, I think, with the first request in the Lord's model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, may your name be recognized and honored and glorified. And that's the opposite of James 4:3 back that we didn't look at, but I mentioned there, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Instead, that God may be magnified by your request. Instead of saying, I want this just for me. God says, hey, why don't you pray that it's for God? And really that comes back to a heart issue. And I mentioned on Wednesday, it's not that you never pray for things about your own needs, okay? God calls, he said, I want you to recognize me as your Abba Father. and I care for you, and I love you, and there are needs you have, and I'm ready to meet those needs. We are to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. So I'm not saying we don't pray for that. He loves to meet your needs. But even there are times an earthly father may deny the request of a child if that child's focused just on himself. No, I'm not. No, you're not going to do that. No, you're not going to get that. You know, if that's the kind of thing that. So anyway, what I want to see is that God wants to answer your prayer. But I think if we steer ourselves, it's not a wishing well. It's not just, you know, he's not a genie in a bottle. He's not an old grandfather that just says, I want to love my grandkids and I don't care anything about what they do or what they do with this. I'm going to get. That's not God. There's something more about. I don't know how to say it, but folks, we got to get to the place, and I'm praying, preaching to myself too, that we got to get to the place that our prayer requests are ultimately for God's glory and God's honor and God's cause. I mean, think about what were your prayers like this past week? Was it all about, you know, as I said on Wednesday, it's my wife and I, us two, and that'll do. I mean, was that the focus? You know, or my wife and I, my friends, him and his wife, us four, and no more. You know, how far do our prayers go? When was the last time you prayed for that news report you saw on the thing that talked about the homeless guy that down the street? When was the last time you prayed for the police officer as he drove by when you're in your car? When was the last time you prayed for that guy who was not stumbling, he just someone who had some kind of birth defect and you saw him at the store and he's crippled up? Did you pray for him? Or is it all about just me? Lord, just give me a good parking place. That's what really matters. Why? Is it just about you? And that's what I think that sometimes maybe our Christianity in Americans got very, very materialistic and very self-centered. And maybe that's part of our problem. And so God's saying, hey, there's something more to that. Look at what I've said and what I want in this world. And does that matter to you? So why don't you pray that that'll be fulfilled? That's a powerful prayer. And so as you pray that God will fulfill that promise, you pray it for God's honor. So let me show you an example of that. Let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. And folks, I'm with you. I'm right at the same place and trying to incorporate these ideas into my daily prayers to recognize what God... So 1 Kings 18... And the story here you're probably familiar with. This is with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And you remember the challenge that Elijah gave to the people. If Baal be God, then follow him. If the Lord be God, then follow him. And so there's going to be a challenge here. And so the 450 prophets of Baal come, and they have their big standing altar they make, and they're making something there. And Elijah says, now don't put any fire under it. That's cheating. Let's have God send fire from heaven. And the God who sends fire in heaven, he's the true and living God. So the prophets of Baal, they're all dancing and yelling and screaming and you know, drums are beating and everything's going. They begin to cut themselves because nothing happens by noontime. So from morning to about sunset, just before sunset, they've been crying and yelling and nothing's happened. And so Elijah comes on the scene and he builds an altar. And he builds the altar and puts the wood out there and puts a sacrifice and he says, go get some water. And so they go get that, bring it, and they pour it over the altar. And he says, go get it again. And they come back and they pour it over the altar. And prior to that, he had built a trench around the whole thing. So as the water fell on top of that, it went into the trench. So it filled up all the trench. Everything is sopping and wet. And the reason he did that, he said, I want you to know that there is no fire under this altar. There is no spark here at all. And so if this is consumed, it will definitely be of God. And so we come to that point where he's there. And so verse 36 is when, in fact, verse 35 says, and the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. So there was, everything's drenched. Verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the evening, the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, that's Jacob's other name, obviously. And just stop a moment. Why does he go way back there? I think it has something to do with the promise God gave. God gave a promise to those that there would be a nation from their lineage that was following God. And so he's going back there, God's identity, connecting with the patriarchs and the covenant that God had made with them and all the promises. So I think, you know, it's not spoken in great detail, but I think it's interesting that that's where he goes. And he says, let it be known this day that thou art the God in Israel. Lord, this is for your honor. They need to know that you're the one. It's not just anybody. They're not supposed to be worshiping Baal or something else. It's you. And so again, there's a God-honoring desire here that God's being promoted. I want them promoted in the eyes, God promoted in the eyes and hearts of the nation. And then he continues on. And here's, now think about this. And that I, thy servant, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. You say, well, now he's praying for himself. Well, he is, and I don't think this was not in the sense of, I wrote down this way, it was not a request of pride. Let them know that I'm a very important person, Lord. I don't think that was it. I think what he was saying here, he's saying, Lord, I'm depending on you. Let me ask you, what was happening prior to this for the last 3.5 years in Israel? Yeah, drought. Yeah, they had been drought. Now, who was the spokesman who said, there's going to be drought? Who was that? Elijah. Yeah. And so, have you ever, as the spokesman for God, and it may be just witnessing to a friend or a family member or a coworker, have they ever told you to shut up? How many have ever experienced that? Okay, a number of people. Okay. Why did they tell you? Why didn't they just tell God? You just say, hey, I'm God's spokesman. God, would you make him? No, that's not what they do. They always go after the guy who's the spokesman. And so I think there was some, I'm reading a little bit in this, but I think part of the catalyst for his request here was the pressure he was facing. He was the cause, as far as people were thinking. He was the one who brought the drought. He was the one who caused the human suffering. And he was to be blamed. In fact, if you go back to the same chapter, go back to verse 17, when Ahab met Elijah, know what he said. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the cause of all this trouble? And then I love Elijah back, verse 18. And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that thou hast forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So again, I think there was, Elijah was a tough guy. And he was a bold man. But the isolation, I think, in his service for God had weighed heavy on him. You know, I think of John the Baptist. You know, none greater, as Jesus said, and yet he said, he sent men as he was in prison, said, Lord, are you the one that is to come, or should we look for another? The boldest, most powerful man, sometimes just a continual weight of loneliness in ministry can be heavy. And so I think it was heavy on Elijah. And so as he prays here, I just put down that he wanted some kind of vindication of, Lord, let them know that I'm doing it for you. The whys and the hows and, that you're the one. And so I just put, he's sort of praying, God, not only declare yourself, but show them that I serve you. And then we come to verse 37. And he says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. So let them know that Lord, that you are, that you're the one. And so again, this is not just glorifying God, but he's thinking of other people. Lord, let them know that you are the one. Make an impact on people. You know, as the Lord says, that we are to let our works shine before men, that they may let our light so shine before men, they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Lord, help them to see that I'm serving you so that they have a reflection of you in their life. Let them know that who you are. And then I think that last part again, that thou hast turned their heart back again. He wants the people to understand that God had not forgotten them. There was drought and there was sin. But he said, Lord, let them know that you're the one that's turning their heart. So you get the praise and you get the glory and they get the life changed. I just think it's interesting. It's almost like he's saying, Lord, let them know that in love you have drilled through their hardened heart and got back to the very core of their being. Let them know. Let them know. And of course, that would magnify God as well. So then verse 38, then. So in light of that short prayer, I don't know how many words it is, in verse 36 and 37, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, if there were some boulders there, they were gone. And so it was an amazing thing that God demonstrated his power. So God answers in the right time. Now, at that time, it was pretty quick, but there was a time where God just said, hey, there I'm here. Verse 39, and when all the people saw it, so God all answered that, turned their heart back, and all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is the God. He's the one. There's a decisive decision there, and God has done a great thing. And it was because of here was Elijah's prayer. Lord, may your name be glorified and honored. Lord, would you please vindicate your servant along the way? And he did that, but he said, may you be glorified and may the people be changed. And that's, I think, why God did a wonderful work here. Here was a man who's really his ambition, though it did vindicate him and who he was as the Lord's servant. It was ultimately for God's honor and for the well-being of the people around them. And that's the kind of prayer God's going to answer. So back to 2 Samuel. Back over where we were, 2 Samuel 7. And I want to read after that. It's very interesting how because I didn't really, I sort of cut it off before in verse 26 there. And let thy name be magnified forever. Now notice saying. Okay, so there's an aspect here. Here is David's thinking when he talks about thy name be magnified, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. So remember, the Lord of hosts is the God of armies, organized armies. Okay, and so it could be heavenly armies. Sometimes it's used for the armies of Israel. But Lord, you chose this nation. And as Israel is lifted up, let them know, again, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. As the nation of Israel is lifted up, what would happen? Well, God would be lifted up because he was the God of Israel. He was the one who chose them, the one who changed them, the one who was doing work there. When the miracles of Egypt, when all of those things happened, it was for the benefit of who? Israel. And who was glorified? God. When he brought them through the Red Sea, and it was for the benefit of Israel, but God was glorified. When they conquered the promised land, it was for the benefit of Israel, but God was glorified. And so there seems to be a direct connection between God's people and God fulfilling his promise to his people and God being glorified. And so David's praying, Lord, let your name be magnified, and this is how it'll be magnified. The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. Let everyone know that. I think that's a valid prayer for today, for God's people. You don't pray, Lord, make me rich, make me famous, make me powerful. But you say something like, Lord, fulfill your will in my life. Make me more Christ-like so that people will see you in me. Lord, would you meet the need of our church here and so that we can conduct your ministry and fulfill your will in this area of Kent? Lord, take care of this or take care of that. Advance your cause. So whenever you're praying for God, just think about it. If you ask God to pay a bill, now this is very, very simplistic, but you ask God to pay a bill, and that's all it's going to do. So God takes care of it. God pays the bill, and you never say anything about it. What's wrong with that? You've hindered the glorification of God because you did not share it with someone else. So God, he needs to be glorified. That's just who he is. And so you and I, we need to pray for God to be glorified, but sometimes that's in meeting our needs. But as he meets our needs, let's make sure we share it with others. And so as he says here, Lord, that thou be magnified, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And then he continues on down through here at the end of verse 26. And let me see, I lost my place. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee, because Israel and David and being the king and all that goes together. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house, therefore I've prayed this prayer to you. But I think it's interesting in verse 27, it says, for thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant. Now, you and I are not going to get a new revelation about something like that, but we will have illumination about what God's will is, or maybe a promise of God that we have not seen before. And when that happens, I just put it down this way, that when we see his promise, when God opens our ears and our eyes to those promises, let's pray it for his honor and for the good of others. So let me ask you, coming back to the thought. So you find a promise in the Word, and you're just reading through your normal reading time and your study time or whatever it is, and you come across a promise. And the Spirit of God says, hey, that's for you. So then when you pray that prayer and you see God fulfill His promise, that will glorify God in your heart, and that's good, okay? And I sort of mentioned the other thing already. So you glorify God in your heart, and then when you share it, God is magnified before someone else. And so I'm just saying, when you find a promise, just say, God, that's something that I want you to fulfill. I don't know how you're going to fulfill it. It seems to be impossible, but I believe you can do the impossible because you gave a promise. I want you to fulfill that. And Lord, if you do, I'll make sure I share it with others so that your name is magnified not only in my heart, but in the lives of others. So that's just the thought here tonight, that whether you're facing a situation, maybe you need to ask God, Lord, is there a promise I can claim in relationship to my situation that I need you to work in? Or maybe you're just reading through the scripture and God opened your eyes to something, and then you say, Lord, how do you want me to apply this in my life, in my heart? So as you do so, remember two things. Number one, your mindset, it'd be in line with God's will and God's ways. Okay, that means just an obedient, no sin that you're holding on to. And then second of all, ask God to fulfill His promise for His glory. Now, it may be a blessing to you, and it may be help for you, and it may be a guiding post for you, but the fact is still, you're thinking, okay, God, for your honor and for the help of others, would you please fulfill your promise before me? And I think God will. So that's just a new thought there I'm trying to incorporate into my own life, is to claim the promises of God in prayer. I'll just stop there because I got a bunch of other thoughts along this line that I'll may share with you in the days to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example there of David when he received a promise that he prayed, Lord, do as you have said. And Father, as we, over the next few weeks, I pray that as we are in your word, reading your Bible, Lord, that we would come across those promises. And Lord, may be a simple statement that praying in Jesus' name, that you will do as you have said. And Lord, we ask that you'd give us discernment, understanding about your truth and about your will for our life, for our church, and we know that's in the Word. And so, Lord, we ask you to fulfill your Word. Lord, show us your promises. And Lord, help us to pray until we see you fulfill your will and your promises in our lives.